Here we go.
At our church, Jesus is Lord. That single belief calls us together as a community and sends us into our world with hope and purpose. At our church, your past will never define your future. There's always redemption, which means there's always a brighter day. At our church, we don't think we're better than any other church out there. We're just doing our best to become our best. At our church, we want you to believe in God, but we also want you to know that God believes in you. We are not against people who don't attend church anywhere. Instead, we pursue them with love, the very same love that's pursuing us. At our church, we're learning to serve God with all our hearts, and we're learning to worship Him with all our lives. And if you're looking for the perfect church, we're not it. At our church, we will make mistakes, but we will choose to grow from them. At our church, we're part of a global community that's knit together by the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, at our church, we believe that really happened too. At our church, we will engage with people who are in real need because we are the hands and the feet of Christ. And finally, we need you to hear this loud and clear. At our church, it's not really our church at all. It's His. And we live and move and breathe in His church for His glory and His fame, not ours. So here's the invitation. You're invited to jump in with your whole heart at your own pace and to experience the life that awaits you in Christ. Friends, this is going to be good. Welcome to our church.
Amen. Welcome to our church. Welcome to the Bridge. But more importantly, welcome to the body of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ. I have never done what I'm about to do, but I'm going to do it right here, right now. I'm going to play that video again because you see, it's designed to be an introduction where it kind of gets people's attention and gets you ready for a message. Well, I want you to listen very closely because that is the message. And I ask you this time, listen with real pointed hearts because this introduction is the best introduction to prepare for what is in Romans chapter 10, where we're going this morning. So Matthew, if you would, play it one more time. And if you'll indulge me, I don't mean to be repetitive, just to drown you into the same thing, but I want you to listen carefully to these words. Oh, the truth that is here. Welcome to the body of Christ.
Here we go. Here we go.
At our church, Jesus is Lord. That single belief calls us together as a community and sends us into our world with hope and purpose. At our church, your past will never define your future. There's always redemption, which means there's always a brighter day. At our church, we don't think we're better than any other church out there. We're just doing our best to become our best. At our church, we want you to believe in God, but we also want you to know that God believes in you. We are not against people who don't attend church anywhere. Instead, we pursue them with love, the very same love that's pursuing us. At our church, we're learning to serve God with all our hearts, and we're learning to worship Him with all our lives. And if you're looking for the perfect church, we're not it. At our church, we will make mistakes, but we will choose to grow from them. At our church, we're part of a global community that's knit together by the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, at our church, we believe that really happened too. At our church, we will engage with people who are in real need because we are the hands and the feet of Christ. And finally, we need you to hear this loud and clear. At our church, it's not really our church at all. It's His. And we live and move and breathe in His church for His glory and His fame, not ours. So here's the invitation. You're invited to jump in with your whole heart at your own pace and to experience the life that awaits you in Christ. Friends, this is going to be good. Welcome to our church.
Amen. This is going to be good. I wish I had my microphone plugged in because there's about 20 amens that come through there. That if you are serious about being a child of God, it doesn't matter what building you're in or what name is on the front of the building. If you're a part of the body of Christ, that is good news. And we are called to be champions and ambassadors of this good news. Ambassadors of Christ. Christian is to be defined by truth and love, good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, I welcome you this morning as we continue on in our series where we're walking through the book of Romans. And this morning we're going to do something that again is a little uncommon for us. We're going to look at the totality of Romans chapter 10. Last week we looked at Romans 10 verses 1, 2, and 3. And this week we're going to take on the entire chapter because typically what is lost in Romans 10 is the big picture. I've entitled our message this morning, Good News / Bad News. You see, herein we are going to define, God is going to define for us, and we're going to look at the good news, the good news. And we're going to see in the context of Romans 10, the bad news as well. And so it's my prayer that as you leave here today, under the umbrella of God's word and the fullness of his truth, that you will walk away with a better understanding, with a clarity of what is Christianity, what is the good news, and also, perhaps at the risk of creating tremendous discomfort, a clarity of understanding what is the bad news. For you see, as we'll share before we're done this morning, I don't believe that the bad news is that most people don't understand what God says or wants or his ways. As Mark Twain once said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that I have a problem with. It's what I do understand that gives me the greatest angst. Let's walk together through God's word. And we're going to look at both the good news. There are 21 verses in Romans chapter 10, and the first 15 are going to bring our focus to the good news, the good news. And in verses 16 through 21, we will shift our attention to what is the bad news. And I ask you even now to pray. In fact, let me pray. Father, I come to you now and I ask that you open up the eyes of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will take anything and everything out of my mouth that does not glorify you and bring your truth and love to a greater place of personal understanding and application. Lord, do in us what only you can do. I ask that your Holy Spirit now will tenderize our hearts, prepare us for your word. For as we will see this morning, it is through the hearing of your word that faith comes. Oh, that we will have an avalanche of faith come through the sweetness of your word being shared this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me tell you up front that we are going to look at five attributes of the good news and five attributes of the bad news as we walk verse by verse, word by word through God's word. Lest you think that you get some person's opinion, some preacher's opinion, some Baptist pastor's opinion. We will walk with God through his word, and he will speak to us. We begin by addressing the reality that was shared at the end of Romans 9. You see, Romans 10 is kind of an unpacking of the last couple of verses in Romans 9. If you don't understand where we just were in Romans 9, Romans 10 will be very difficult to understand in its full context. So let's go back to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33 to set the groundwork. God's word said this to us, and if you recall, we're in a place where we're acknowledging that God has a plan, that he is sovereign. And Paul, who used to be one of the guys trying to destroy the early Christian church, is now a champion thereof. And he's talking to fellow Jews who want to push away Christ and push away the gospel. And Paul is saying, God said that you would do this. God made it known back in the Old Testament that you would push away Christ and you would push away the Messiah and you wouldn't accept this, that you'd want to do it your way. And so to do that, he quoted the Old Testament. And here's what God's word says. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, setting up for Romans 10. Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. He said, you boys, you pursued righteousness through the law, but you didn't attain it. Why? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble. That's Jesus. And a rock that makes them fall, that's Jesus. And the one who trusts in him, that's Jesus, will never be put to shame. That's the good news and the foretelling that there would be those, given all that they were shown and all that they were promised and all the potential, they would still push away the Christ. We come now into verses 1 through 3 of Romans 10. And last week we looked at this, so I will go through it quickly. But I say to you, this shows the passion of the good news. The passion that says we as Christians, as carriers of the good news, as champions of Christ, as ambassadors, we are to have a passionate caring for the lost. Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought instead to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. What we saw last week is that we are to care. The good news, those that carry the good news, embedded in the good news, is a compassion. We're told that Christ wept even when he came to town to raise Lazarus from the dead. There is a caring that is embedded in the good news. A caring for our fellow lost friends, neighbors, and associates, that we are to care more than people think is reasonable. There's a caring for the truth. For he says, I'll be the first one to attest. Oh, they're very religious. Oh, they have a zeal for God. They're hyper-spiritual, as we might say today. But he says, but they don't have that based on knowledge. He says, they are sincerely wrong. And I care. We care about the truth. If all you do is want to be emotional and try to help people feel good, but you don't care about the truth, you're not helping, you're hurting. He goes on to say in verse 3 that they want to do their own thing. They're pursuing their own kind of righteousness through works, that they will come to the gates of heaven. And when asked, why should I let you in? It'll be, well, take a look at what I've done. Where the gospel of Christ says it will be through nothing that we do, but all of what Christ has done. And that you have to care enough at times to confront self-centered, counterfeit gospels and say, no, it's for your love affair. It is based on what Christ has done in you and through you and only through him. I say to you that the good news has passion. Verse 4 of chapter 10 is arguably the most important, perhaps, in all of the chapter. We see here the person of the good news. The person of good news. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. My friends, if that does not come through to you as good news, something is wrong. Something is wrong. The person of Christ is the gospel. He is the good news. Listen again. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone. You say, oh, Pastor Jeff, but you don't know where I've been. I know this. God's word says everyone, and that includes you and me. Everyone. How can you not see the good news in that it is a universal invitation that everyone who believes. We see in Corinthians, Paul tells us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might have his righteousness. All, everyone who accepts this good news. Everyone. The person of the good news is Jesus Christ. I ask you, who is he to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he adorned on a necklace? Is he a pretty picture on a wall? Is he an insurance salesman that shows up in crisis? Who is Jesus to you? I found a quick 2-minute clip where some folks have really done a great job of bringing into this conversation who He is. I ask you, who is Jesus to you?
He is.
He is.
He is.
He is a consuming fire.
He is light. He is big.
He is truth.
He is. He is.
He is infinite.
He's Jehovah. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's our eternal hope. He's our blessed hope.
He is creator. He is sustainer. He is infinite. He is present. He is here.
Él es mi vida.
He is grace.
He's my deliverer. He's my healer.
He's my redeemer, my sustainer in trouble, my life, my hope.
My hope.
He is the awesome God of the Bible.
He is my God. He is my Father.
He is Savior. He is my Savior.
He is my friend, the healer of all my wounds.
The healer of my wounds.
He's our bridge across the troubled waters. He's also a God that does what He promised He would do.
He is true, my all, the light that pierces the darkness, the rim on every cloud. He's in every sunrise because He's the creator of all things large and small.
Él es Dios.
He is grace. He is the forgiver of all my sins.
All my sins.
He gave me another chance.
He is love, and He loves me.
He is indescribable, unsearchable, and yet He knows me.
He's everything to me. He's God because He made Himself God.
He is my God.
He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
He was.
And He is.
And He always will be. He is unchanging.
He is the great I Am. He is God. He is the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus. He is.
Who is He to you?
That's the question. Who is He to you? And I will say to you that your answer to that question will determine whether or not you end up on the good news or the bad news side of truth and love. Who is He to you? I would say this, that if you find yourself either in this church or if you have come under the teaching or the hearing of God's truth and love, not just in a church where things are spiritual or where somebody holds up a Bible, but where you get truth in love, where God's word is rightly taught and shared, and where the people of God are committed to being the church and not simply going to church, then you are so richly blessed. For you then know the difference. And you'll see before we're done that this is monumental. This is foundational. Do you know the truth that can set you free? You see, Christ is not only the good news. He's perfect. He is perfect in every way, shape, and form. And you need perfection. You say, Pastor Jeff, what am I supposed to do with that? You're supposed to surrender and accept the righteousness and the perfection of Christ, because you cannot get there on your own. I can't get there on my own. But His righteousness has been extended to us. It was blood bought on the cross and is extended through Scripture and through the ambassadors that carry the good news. You say, well, what if I'd like to pursue perfection on my own? Well, let's go to verse 5, because God's word covers that. You see, the perfection that is involved in the good news we're told of here in verse 5, God's word says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. You see, the law was to set up what is God's standard. Now, we understand that it was there to point us to a need for Christ. But there are those that would say, no, I don't need Christ. I'll take that blueprint of the law and I'll do it my own way. I may not score 100 on this test, but I hear that they grade on a curve up there in heaven. And, you know, an 85 down here scores out at like 96 up there. And that's going to be good enough. I'm sure of it. No. God is holy and just. And no imperfection will be allowed in heaven. And so you either have to show up perfect on your own, or you need Christ's perfection. And I don't honestly think that we have to press the issue here, but you need to know none of us are going to show up perfect on our own. None of us. And this is what Paul's telling us here in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. He says, if you want to choose the path of you doing it your way, trying to earn it through the law and being perfect, then you must live perfectly. If not, here's the notice up front. Good news, you've been pre-warned. You're not going to make it. There is a place, a destined place for all those that try to earn their way to heaven. That place is called hell, and it is real and it is eternal. Now, before somebody says, well, see, that's the harshness that I don't like about this Christian thing. Say, remember, that truth is coupled with the reality that you've been given an invitation to receive the righteousness of Christ, not having to do with anything that you can do or earn. He says, I love you enough to have come to you with this invitation. Do you want me? Because with me comes my righteousness. Somebody says, well, I don't know about that. And I'm just not quite sure how to figure all that out. How can I go and look for this on my own? How can I go find this on my own? Verses 6 through 8 of Romans 10. The proximity of the good news. The proximity of the good news. God's word says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, so now God is telling us through Paul, by contrast, okay, here's the way that you earn it by the law. By the way, it's not going to work. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. The righteousness that is by faith, well, it tells us this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep or into Hades, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Somebody asked me this morning, they said, what does all that mean? Here's the beauty and the simplicity of it. God's word says, don't worry, because you're not going to have to earn it. You can't earn it. If you walk by faith and if you embrace the righteousness that comes by faith, when somebody says, well, who's going to go up into heaven and pull this righteousness down? The gospel says you don't have to, because heaven came down to us. You don't have to find your way up into heaven to go find Jesus. Jesus, who was in heaven, came down to us. The proximity is that the Word, his name is Jesus, left heaven on purpose as the first missionary to come down to us. You don't have to find your way up that ladder. All you have to do is acknowledge that he's right here in front of you because he came down. Somebody says, well, you know, that's the peachy side of things. That sounds all nice and warm and fuzzy. But I've had a lot of people that have passed away in my life. I've had a lot of sorrow. Who's gonna answer the question from the depths? You know, how do I find out if my perspective is down in the bowels of death? He says here as well, you don't have to worry either. You see, Jesus died for you on the cross. He really died. And he's overcome death. And he has come back from the dead, not only to prove a point, but to bring life to all of us that trust in him. So not only don't we have to go to heaven to go find out, nor do we have to somehow go and scour the depths of the dead. For Christ has risen. He is alive. The proximity of the good news here told in verses 6, 7, and 8 is that you don't have to go up, you don't have to go down. All you have to do is look right in front of you. Jesus the Christ is alive and well, and his truth, his life reigns. The good news is right in front of you. If you have heard the gospel message, this morning you are hearing the gospel message, then the proximity of the good news is right in front of your face. The question is, will we travel that eternal 18 inches from the head down to the heart? Will the truth that you know here become the truth that you own here and thereby set you free? The proximity of the good news is right in front of us. In verses 9 through 15, we see the promise of the good news. And I tell you up front that if I met you in the community and I gave you one of my business cards, on the back of the card is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This verse is my favorite in all the Bible because it tells the story. so succinctly. But I want you to see that in this promise of the good news, we have three facets. And this is great news. We see the potential of salvation. We see the availability of salvation. And we see the responsibility of salvation. Listen to God's word and hear the good news, the great news that is here. God's word says, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you, let me get personal, let God get personal. If you personally confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Personal. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I tell you, friends, brothers and sisters, guests, this is good news. This is the best of news. If Jesus is Lord in your life. If Jesus is King. If you have been captured by his grace. If you have surrendered self to the Savior. Do you know that most people in a religious environment where unfortunately there's a willingness and a want to be claimed as a Christian but not be committed to being a Christian. There is a huge gap between what is known as the visible church, everybody that would line up and say, I'm a Christian, count me in, and the invisible church, those that Christ would say, yes, that girl, that boy, that man, that woman, they're mine. There's a huge gap, and unfortunately, it's invisible to the naked eye. We can't see it, but we know it's there. You see, in the visible church, everybody wants Jesus the Savior. Everybody wants to have the claim to Christ. In the invisible church, there's a commitment to Christ. Now, it's all grace and nobody earns it. Nobody has a right to get puffed up or proud. This is about God's grace. But it is nonetheless a reality. Do you know that in the New Testament, the word Savior, capital S, depending on your interpretation of the Greek, it's between 6 and 8 times you'll find it in the New Testament. Jesus is Savior. Amen. He is. Over 600 times you'll find the word Lord. You see, most people want the Savior. They reject the Lord. And you can't separate them out. You can't. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. This is what I find to be the greatest sticking point for most. Because we want to be Lord. We want to rule our lives. At this issue is whether or not when we confess Jesus as Lord, is he truly the master of my life? And am I a truly blessed slave? Do I see this call to be a servant of God, a slave? Is that a blessing? You know, I ask you, do you see Jesus as a party crasher or as the king of your life? If you see Jesus as a party crasher, then I promise you he's not Lord. It's when we recognize, broken as we are, imperfect as we will be until we go home, if the want to is not aligned with Jesus as Lord, if my heart's desire is not to be his, something's wrong. This is the truth that is to be confessed, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and by the way, that's not a one-time thing. When you understand this word confess, it means do I go about my life proclaiming Christ as Lord? It's kind of like a baptism. A baptism is a public profession. It's a coming out and letting the world know Jesus is my Lord. If that's a secret, if somebody says, wow, you're a Christian? I never knew. There's a problem. Wow, I wish you had said something to me because, boy, we could have been talking all this time. I had no idea you were a Christian. There's a problem. If I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. And here's the linchpin of our faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection didn't really happen, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we should be pitied more than anybody else because this whole thing's a farce. But of course, that's not so. For if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, that he is alive, and believe here again is not a head knowledge. In the Bible, believe is in all of you, all of who you are, reality. Do we believe with all of my being? Am I committed? See, this is the difference. I can make a verbal confession and not have a heart commitment. When I believe, there will be both a verbal and a heart commitment. This is the essence of Romans 10:9, and unfortunately, it is sadly misunderstood and often perverted into cheap grace. Well, I said this, and I believe that, so I'm good. Who are you to say that I'm not? And listen, I'm not anybody to say anything. This is going to be between you and the Lord, but remember back in the early part of the chapter, if I care, and I do, then I'm going to tell the truth because I care. And I may need to confront if you get this wrong and you're going to start telling other people wrong things and hurt them. This is what we see. Now, that's proving the potential. If you, then you will be saved. That means the potential is here. Well, for who? The availability of the good news is universal. 11 through 13, these verses. Listen, God's word says, as the scripture says, okay, that Baptist preacher said, no. As the scripture says, anyone. Now, let me just ask you to soak in that good news. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That availability is good news. That is the essence of the good news that says the potential, if you, the availability, everyone, all, anyone, this is the essence of the gospel of Christ. This is the good news of Jesus. Now it comes with a responsibility, and we see this in verses 14 and 15. God's word says this, for there are many, oh, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Say, hang on now. So you're saying I've got to help get this word out. Yes, that's right. It's a responsibility of salvation. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Preaching here is often misunderstood to be people with my vocation. Oh, I'm not a preacher. It's a wrong interpretation of the words here. In the Greek, what's called out as preacher would really, in our language, be better used as a proclaimer. That we are all called to be proclaimers of the good news. And if you think about it, who is going to know if nobody tells? How will those that you care about and work with and live near and spend time with, if you find yourself thinking, well, I'm too embarrassed, or I don't want to go there, I don't want to have that conversation, well, then who is? If not you, then who? And if you care about them, are we not compelled? Could you sit next to somebody who was told that they have terminal cancer with the cure for cancer in your pocket and say, I just don't like medical conversations? You know, my understanding is if I give this medicine, it has to be used with a needle, and I get kind of queasy around needles. If you knew that you had the cure for the cancer that would kill them, could you sit on it and not share? And I dare say every single person here would say, well, of course not. Well, if you've been given the good news, and the death that we're talking about is eternal, and the life that we're talking about is with Christ and in Christ, is there any way that you could truly truly sit in peace and not share. We have a responsibility to bring the good news out as champions and ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, to go into the darkness. We're told throughout Scripture, this too is part of the essence of Christ's lordship. Will we obey? You know, Jesus said that love equals obedience. Obedience equals love. And if he's called us to be his hands and feet, can we honestly love without living out this obedient passion to bring the good news? Now, some would say, and I've heard this often, you know, you're a little heavy-handed on the responsibility. You know, who are you to say that it's got to actually be showing up in my life? I could take you to a number of places in Scripture. Let me just bring one. Titus chapter 1, some of the verses between 10 and 16. God's word says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group." He's speaking about the Jews. That would be like the church community, the churchy people that are without Christ. "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of a dishonest gain. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to the Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." That's your Bible. That's God's word. That is horribly unpopular in a world that wants to live lukewarm. In a world that wants to be claiming Christ without being committed to him. That sets the groundwork for the bad news. As we come into verse 16, let me tell you up front what we'll look at in these five verses. The bad news, you'll see just how poignant it is. You'll see the provision for that bad news. We'll see the posturing that tends to happen around the bad news. We'll see the portrait of grace that gets pushed away. And then we'll see the problem succinctly. First, this bad news, seeing that there is a responsibility and it is often rejected. First, in verse 16, we see, and here it is, this is the poignant point. "But not all the Israelites believed the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed this message?'" Here's the specific thing. With all the truth, with all the certainty, with all the scripture references, with all the worship, with all the brotherly love, with all that has been poured into and on, not all believed the good news. Now I ask you, friends, as we look at Romans chapter 10 and listen to Paul speak to the Jewish community, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, do you not see the parallel to our day? I say to you that what we read here directed specifically at Israel could very much be written to, and I believe is speaking into, what is known as the visible church, this giant umbrella that claims Christ but does not champion him. Those that want the name but don't want to live out the call to be. Not all the Israelites believed the good news. The specific issue here, the bad news is rooted in unbelief. No matter how much proof, no matter how much truth, no matter how much evidence God has poured out, there will be some that will continue to say, "I just don't believe it." And I say this to you, that is the very definition of bad news. Unbelief is the bad news. It's not the struggles that we live with. It's not the valleys of life that we must work our way through. Those are circumstances under which, when we walk by faith, we know God is working all things together for the good. And we can get through the valleys of life. And they're not bad news. Bad news comes when unbelief blossoms. Wherever you find unbelief, I promise you there is bad news. Verse 17. Here you see the provision. Once again, God's grace and mercy. The provision for bad news. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing the truth that is Christ, the truth that will set you free. There is a provision, but people must hear. And note, it's not hearing a happy speech. It's not taking a couple of pieces of scripture and then wrapping some storytelling around it. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's God's word. It's one of the reasons why it's so important that we stay anchored, not only in Christ, but in his word. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, the minute I get off on my own, I get myself into so much trouble. You know, my own thoughts, my rationalization, my justifying of this or that. When I leave the truth of scripture, it's like I'm a ship out on an ocean and I just cut the anchor. I set myself off adrift. It's hearing God's word, the truth of scripture that sets us free. The provision for the bad news is the sharing of the good news as given in scripture. We see as well that the good news has a posturing. And again, I'm going to ask you to be honest. If not with yourself, maybe you've not been there. I'll be honest and tell you I have been in this place. Here is the posturing that tends to happen in the midst of this bad news. When I want to do things my way, when I'm seeking my own righteousness instead of accepting Christ's, what ends up happening is I start to look to make excuses. I start to rationalize. I start to dilute and water down. Listen to what God's word says in verses 18 and 19. Tell me if you do not see this in our current day, the posturing that happens around the bad news. But I ask, did they not hear? Did they not hear? God's answer, of course they did. Their voice was gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that is not understanding. Do you not hear this? Well, hang on. Something must be wrong with all that good news that you're talking about, with all that truth. They mustn't have heard. He said, yes, they did. I tell you this from the transparency of my heart. I wrestled with God about our family's call to come here. You know why? Because I wanted to go to Northwest China. I wanted to be a missionary to a people that desperately need to hear the gospel for the first time. And I wrestled with God because I didn't like the idea of coming to a place where people are stepping over the gospel, where people are pushing down the light. And God said to me, who are you? Who are you to tell me where you're going to be used? And lost is lost, Jeff. And you need to love those people the way I love those people. I don't care what continent they're on. If all you want is a certain assignment, then your heart's not right, Jeff. You need to love the way I love. You need to care the way I care. And where they are does not matter. It's where is your assignment? Do you love the way I love? You see, it doesn't matter if people are pushing away. We need to love them. Because I recognize in our community, most people have heard the gospel. Most people have an understanding of the truth. And just like Paul's telling us here, God speaking through Paul. Well, maybe they haven't heard God's word. Yes, they did. They heard. Don't let that dampen your compassion. Well, maybe they don't understand. They understand. Don't let that dampen your compassion or your zeal. And God says through Paul here to the Jews, he says, you know what? I'm going to do something here. I'm going to go to a people, the Gentiles, and I'm going to touch them and I'm going to reach them. and they don't have what you have. I'm going to touch them. I'm going to use my ambassadors. I'm going to bring love and light to them. And even though they haven't asked, I'm going to shower them with grace and mercy. Here, you've been given everything and you push it away. They haven't even asked, and I'm going to love on them and capture them with grace so that you'll realize you can't earn this. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're in the church, or if you're somebody outside, it's Christ alone. And it's only if and when you are captured by grace and have his righteousness that you have any chance whatsoever. You see, the portrait of grace that we see in verse 19 and 20, this is, to me, the saddest part of the good news, the saddest part of the bad news, because there are people that get angry with the fact that God is going to love some and share grace. God's word says, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. We should celebrate God's grace wherever he showers it. Sadly, there are some, the Pharisee, if you will, those that feel like, hey, I'm all puffed up. I deserve it. You know, look at me. As we see Jesus tell the story, thank God I'm not like one of those, pointing at the tax collector, the scumbag of his community. And Jesus says after a 7-word prayer, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, bam, that's mine. That's my boy. He's coming home with me. The religious big shot, the one that knows all the answers, wears the funny hat and goes around having people say, wow, look at him. I think he's praying in Greek. That's amazing. Jesus said to him, yeah, you got everything you wanted and no more. You've got looked at by men. Hope you're happy. This one over here with the broken heart, who can't even lift his head to look at me because he's so humbled by the difference between who he is and who I am. That's my boy. That's my son. He's coming home. This is the good news. And sadly, when we see those who get upset by the portrait of grace, I tell you, that is horrible, horrible bad news. In the end, verse 21 brings it all home. He brings it very succinctly to the problem, the pinpointed problem. God's word says, but concerning Israel, he, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I tell you, friends, that's the problem. The bad news, grounded in unbelief, is expressed through disobedience. Those that would say perhaps, well, I don't know about all that, say, yes, you do. God says, yes, you do. Well, I don't understand. Well, you may not understand the Trinity. None of us fully do. Okay, you may not understand how to parse the Greek verbs. None of us fully do. But this much you understand, like John 9, I was blind and now I see. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the risen King. The question is not, do you understand it, but what are you going to do with him? The question is not, how much more do I need to know or memorize? It's how much do I need to surrender? Who is Jesus to you? What is your life saying about who Jesus is to you? Is he a party crasher or is he the King? I encourage you this week to read Matthew 23. Read the parable of the talents, or the parable of the vineyard, it may be called. See where Jesus says, there are those that have been given so much. I have done so much to help you, to prepare you. I have filled you with promise and potential. He says, but there are those that pushed me away, who abused my truth tellers, my servants, killed my son. And the scripture says in Matthew 23 and 21, he says, he will bring to a wretched end those wretches who rejected his gospel. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus. The good news is that the gospel has been given, that you would have the potential if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. How do I know I'm in the you? Because it's for everyone. Anyone, all, there is no difference. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever, available to you. There is a very real bad news, but it need not be your reality. Out of the love of Christ, I ask you, do you see Jesus as a party crasher, as an insurance salesman, perhaps as a volunteer fireman that shows up every once in a while, or is he King? I offer you the good news of Jesus Christ if you embrace him as King. I plead with you to change your heart's direction if he's anything else. I want to close with a brother who has coined a powerful passion. That's my King. Listen, and then we'll pray and close.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my King. That's my King.
Amen.
Amen.
I ask you this morning to determine where you stand in the midst of good news and bad news. Who is Christ to you? He is my King. And I pray that we know him together as brothers and sisters. And for those that don't, I pray that our heart breaks and we live committed as ambassadors and servants to do all we can to love people to Jesus. Truth and love, serving our King. The privilege is the very definition of good news. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we come to you this morning. And I pray, Lord, knowing that even the hearing of your gospel makes us recipients of good news, that those that get to hear the truth, those that get to sense and feel the presence of your love, are so, so blessed. Father, I pray that we will all see ourselves as trophies on the mantle of grace, that we will not ever become proud or pompous or puffed up, but Lord, let us all walk through life, as D.T. Niles says, as beggars helping other beggars find bread. Lord, we deserve nothing and yet receive so much. Let us live our lives joyfully, joyfully surrendered in victory. No matter what. It's my prayer, Lord, that we will serve you, that we will serve an audience of one, capital O, out of love, that it'll be more like falling in love than filling some kind of formal obligation. For Lord, I know that when the checklists and the resumes are pulled out on judgment day, you will push them away and say it is only those who are known by and represented in the righteousness of Christ. Only those who say, the only reason I'm here is because Jesus brought me. Amen. And with all the love in our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.